Our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" They discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. For most of us, conflict is fascinating. When a heated argument erupts in a public place, or a quarreling couple screams at one another on the Maury Povich show, or a fight breaks out at a hockey game, we can't help but stare, transfixed. What we just read in Matthew 21 describes a heated argument between Jesus and the elites of Israel, the Pharisees. It revolved around this question: who's in control? Who has authority, the Pharisees or Christ? You know, the same argument continues today, except now it's between us and Christ. Who's in control? Who has authority, you or God? So who is in control? Certainly, I exercise my own free will, don't I? So that puts me in control, doesn't it? In Matthew 21, the leading Pharisees, the elites of the elite, the chief priests and the elders, they were all about free will. They were convinced that they had chosen righteousness over sin, and therefore, God owed them honor and favor. As always, the bottom line point Jesus was making is that God's forgiveness trumps your self-righteousness every time. And that's a message for us also, who make up the church. We're called to see the truth about ourselves, and we're sinners. But that doesn't mean we despair in our failures. Instead, we delight in God's mercy and forgiveness toward us. We're filled with gratitude toward God. In fact, that's exactly why the hated, corrupt, self-serving tax collectors and the blatantly immoral prostitutes, the worst of the worst of society, they were entering the kingdom of God before the self-righteous, holier-than-thou, arrogant Pharisees, according to Jesus. The tax collectors and prostitutes saw themselves as they really were. They recognized their own desperate need for God's mercy and forgiveness. And they received God's mercy and forgiveness with tears, with overwhelming relief and joy. God didn't need or want the Pharisees' lousy, self-congratulatory, third-rate righteousness. Nor does God want your self-congratulatory, third-rate righteousness. God is not impressed with us in the Christian community who love to put everyone else down and then pat ourselves on the back, just like the Pharisees did. The truth is, the only righteousness worth anything is the righteousness God gives to you as a gift. God bestows upon you the righteousness of Christ. And now, that's how God sees you. He sees you as righteous and holy and completely worthy of His blessings and love. It's an identity that's been given to you, not earned by correctly exercising your free will. In fact, it's not deserved at all. It's a gift. A gift. And along with the righteousness of Christ, you're given a new identity in God's eyes, and you receive God's blessings, His love and mercy, forgiveness over and over again. Blessings, love, and mercy beyond what you can imagine. So how does that happen? You know, I know some of you are really going through it, and you wonder, when do the blessings begin? How about the mercy? You know, that's a great question. Next month, in October, we begin our recognition of the Reformation 500 years ago. In 1518, in a document called the Heidelberg Disputation, Martin Luther articulated what he called the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. Theology is a term used here to describe a particular understanding of God. Theology of glory refers to a conviction exhibited by the Pharisees and often exhibited by us, a conviction that I am in control and I have received God's forgiveness and salvation because I've made the right decisions. And I exhibit the right behaviors. I've exercised my free will correctly. And now God will bestow upon me all His blessings. I've done my part. And now God will do His. I've earned it. In contrast to this theology of glory is the theology of the cross. The theology of the cross refers to a conviction that I am incapable of participating in my own salvation. I am so compromised by sin that I'm incapable of adequately choosing the good. In other words, I really have no free will when it comes to sin and righteousness. So instead, God in His tender mercy and unfathomable love sent His Son to come down and rescue me and rescue you by dying on a cross as an atoning sacrifice. We're saved not because we earned it, not because we did our part, but because God so loved you and me. John Pless, a professor of mine from seminary, says, God hides Himself in the places no one would look, no one would choose. He hides Himself in the pain and death of the cross. You know, it seems odd to us and is certainly not something we'd choose, but God also hides Himself in our struggles and in our pain and in our failure and disappointments. That's where God works in our lives. You know, I've mentioned this years ago, the house we lived in Olympia, Washington years ago, a really ugly flat-roofed house plopped right down in the middle of paradise as far as we were concerned, at the end of a one-lane dead-end road, nestled by forest, frequented by eagles and foxes and deer. You could see and smell the salt water and walk through the woods down to the beach. Marta tells the story of one beautiful, stunning, perfect morning in early summer when our kids were little and they were playing in the yard and she was watching and listening to their laughter, overwhelmed with the beauty of it all. Suddenly the thought entered her mind that it won't always be this way. Things change. The kids will grow up, move on, move out. Life is full of transition. That moment, that morning, was so glorious, and yet she was filled with grief. As Marta observed later, that's the nature of life in a fallen, sinful world. Life was not intended to be sad, but sin entered our world, and sadness entered also, and disappointment, and failure, and disease, and struggle, and heartache, and death, and always, always change. So where is God's mercy? Where are God's blessings? Where is God? A theologian of the cross, someone like the prophet Isaiah, or Saint Paul, or Augustine, or Martin Luther, they discovered God and his mercy and his blessings where no one would think to look, where no one would choose, in their loss and struggle and pain and failures and disappointments. You know, we wouldn't choose it to be that way, but we're not in control. In this fallen world full of sin and selfishness and sadness, God, in his mercy and compassion, works through your darkest nights and causes the sun to rise every time. Rise on a day with blessings that surprise you and a future with our God who never changes. It could be that right now you're in the midst of circumstances you'd never choose. Even so, God chooses to love you, and he loves you beyond comprehension, with a love for you that will never fail, with a love for you you could never earn, only receive as a gift. Even if there seems to be scant evidence for this, God loves you most tenderly when you carry your heaviest cross. God loves you, so you can be confident. Better days are ahead. Be at peace. Amen.